All right, so if you guys have your Bibles, please open them to the book of Acts. Go to chapter 22, right at the end. Got exciting stuff for you here. And I'm going to prep you by saying, before we open and start saying, Acts 22, starting at verse 30. Acts 22, starting at verse 30. I want to prep you. Be prepared that if you want prayer, or if you want to pray for others, I want to throw this out there. I just want to cast the net early on. We want to be able to pray for you if you want prayer. I believe we all need prayer. Amen? Anybody got prayer requests right now? We all kind of do, right? So we can pray for each other. I want us not to just go to church, but be the church. The church is not the building, it's the people, right? So Jesus didn't die for the place, he died for the people, you and me. We all need to pray for each other. So Acts 22, please stand with me if you're able to. We're going to start reading, picking up at verse 30. Calling this message today, Encouragement for Weary Hearts. Acts 22, starting at verse 30, it says, "The next day, because he wanted to know for certain why he was accused by the Jews, he released him from his bonds and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear and brought Paul down and set him before them." Chapter 23, verse 1. "Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, 'Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day.' And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, 'God will strike you, you whitewashed wall, for you sit to judge me according to the law. And do you command me to be struck contrary to the law?' And those who stood by said, 'Do you revile God's high priest?' Then Paul said, 'I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people.' But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, 'Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged.' And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, and no angel or spirit, but the Pharisees confess both." Please pray with me. Father in heaven, oh Lord, we thank you for your holy word. Lord, we thank you for the example here set by Paul. And we thank you that Luke recorded these things in this book that we call Acts. Lord, thank you for these examples. We thank you for the heart that you gave Paul. Lord, that he wanted to preach the gospel to not just Gentiles, but also to the Jews. We know that you've called him to be the apostle to the Gentiles. But Lord, oh, as he said earlier, none of these things move me. He didn't even count his life dear to himself. Lord, we ask that you would empower us just like you did with Paul. It's the same Spirit of God. It's you, God, that lived within Paul, that lives within us as born-again Christians. And we ask that you also give us a heart of boldness, a heart that won't shrink back in fear, a heart that wants to move forward by faith, to keep trusting you, Lord, no matter what. And Lord, as we might get discouraged as we keep walking with you, serving you in the ministry, we ask, Lord, that you please would encourage our hearts. Help us, Lord. I pray, Father, last but not least, that you continue to show us that you are the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Lord, I believe that someone is here right now listening that is weary, that needs your encouragement, Lord. That might be all of us, many, some, or maybe just one. But we ask, Father, can you please encourage us today for your glory and yours alone? For we pray in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Thank you. You could have a seat if you would, please. So as we pick up this story, Paul is taken into custody by a Roman commander. I'm going to give you his name. We learn later on. His name is Claudius Lysias. The Jews dragged Paul out of the temple area, as we looked at, which is this area here. This whole area here on the display, as you can see, is the Temple Mount. This center area, again, is called the temple itself. These outer court areas, this is the court of the Gentiles. Actually, I think I have it here on another slide. There we go. The court of the Gentiles. And as we looked at previously, extremely important to know, as Paul mentions, that these two lines here, this is called the middle wall of separation. So it was a place to separate where the Gentiles could not go past. There were signs that said, if you pass, it's on the pain of death. In other words, Gentiles could not pass. Any full-blown Orthodox Jews here? None? None. Usually it's not in today's American Gentile church. Wait, why? Because you and I would be stuck outside. And so as Paul was preaching out there, sharing at times, to this time in the book of Acts, earlier on, we looked at he brought some of the Jews in, and earlier some of the Jews that were from the Gentile regions, they recognized Paul. They knew that he was preaching in the Gentile nations, this supposed Yeshua or Jesus, that he was Messiah, and he brought salvation to these Gentiles. But the religious Jews hated that. So now they're in Jerusalem. They hate Paul. They're like, that's the dude. That's the guy. So they start up a riot, first of three, that Paul's going to get into in about a day and a half. They start beating Paul because they thought that when he went into the temple to offer up offering or sacrifice, because he went with some of the other Jews that had finished a Nazarite vow, they thought that he had brought Gentiles in past the middle wall of separation. Kill him. He doesn't deserve to live. So they're beating him, flat out beating him. Probably in this area here. And what happened is then the Roman commander, again, his name is Claudius Lysias. He comes down from this area that I want to show you this on the display. It's called the Antonia Fortress. So you see in your Bibles when it says the barracks, this is the place where the Roman soldiers would be stationed. It's called the Antonia Fortress. If you look at it, it looks like a fort, right? They'd be stationed there with about 600 soldiers. So the commander comes down, grabs Paul. Why? Because he doesn't want him to be killed. Okay? And this is his jurisdiction. Kind of like the popos, the police. They got to make sure that they're going to keep the, what they call Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. They don't want him to be killed. So the Jews dragged Paul out of this temple area. They're beating Paul. They're causing an uproar. The commander, Claudius Lysias grabs him so that he wouldn't be killed. They take Paul now to the Antonia Fortress. Paul's like, hey, wait, let me speak to them. Oh, you're not the Egyptian? No. He tells them that he's a Roman citizen. He comes to find out through the conversation as it goes on. He's speaking to the crowd in Hebrew, and now the crowd hushes down. They think that he's just some Gentile-loving Jew. He speaks to them in Hebrew, not a common language at that time. Some of you guys know that the main language they spoke at the time of Jesus and the apostles was Aramaic. So he speaks to them in their official dialect. The crowd hushes down. He keeps speaking to them until one word. They listened until this one dirty word he said. And what is that word? Gentiles. Ooh, such a dirty word, right? For Jews, at least. So he's claiming that Jesus told Paul that Paul would be ministering to who? Gentiles. Point around, who are the Gentiles in this room? There's a whole bunch of us here, right? That's you and me. So they listened to Paul until he said that one word, Gentiles. And then what happened? Ah, the Jews break out into another riot. Okay. So this is the gospel, though. This is how riotous, if you could say so, the gospel is. Where Paul would write to the Corinthian church, if you're taking notes, it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, where he writes, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So for people that don't understand the message of Yeshua Messiah dying on the cross for our sins, it's foolish. Even causes riots. But to those that are being saved, we look at that, wow, Jesus died on the cross, there's power. Amen? Power. So that's what Paul understood. That's what we understand as well. So now the Roman commander comes down, rescues Paul again. Sometimes the popo's got to come and get you, right? And save you. They're there for your security many times and comfort. So they come and take him, and now he's in the barracks. Again, the barracks was the Antonia Fortress. It's where the Roman soldiers were stationed. But the Roman commander has a problem. And what is that? Because this is his jurisdiction, just similar to today. It's like, who is this guy? Why do we have him? I don't know. They were going to kill him. They can't find out what crime is against Paul. Remember earlier, they strapped him up. They were going to whip him. And he's like, hey, is it lawful for you to torture an uncondemned Roman? And they would go report to the commander. It's like, be careful what you do. This guy's a Roman. It's like, let him go. Why? Because in their law, you could not do that. You couldn't just whip someone to force a confession, especially if they're a Roman citizen. They had rights. Okay, and we talk about this as Americans. We need to know our rights here, amen? Because if you don't know your rights, they could be taken away. Is it biblical for me to share what my rights are in America? Well, Paul did. He used it for his advantage, and God used that, okay? So they couldn't whip him to force a confession. They're still wondering. It's like, dude, why are you here? Okay, what's he going to say? So that's why we pick up in chapter 22, verse 30, this commander, Claudius Lysias, he needed to know why the Jews wanted to kill this guy. It wasn't just a debate and discussion. They wanted to kill him. They're going to tear him to pieces. So he had to go down and rescue him, brought him to the fortress. But why do they have you, Paul? So the commander has a problem. He doesn't know what to report upstream, so to speak. So he can't just hold on to a prisoner. He's got to know, what are the charges against this guy? They got to find something. So that's why he brings the people together. Notice this in verse 30. He commands the chief priests and their council to come together. The council, now that's the Sanhedrin. There's a group of 71 elders, which supposedly, reportedly, Paul was actually a part of at some time years before. So this is the council of elders. The chief priest or high priest would preside over them. He brings them together, and he's wanting to know what's going on. Why is this guy, Paul, the one that you want to kill? And notice this as Paul perceives. Look at verse 6. Paul's perceiving that one part of the crowd was Sadducee, and the others are Pharisees. He's crying out. Notice this in verse 6. Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. So my dad was a Pharisee. There's lineage there. It's in my blood, is kind of what he's saying here. Concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged. So Paul knew that one part of the crowd was the Pharisees. That was his camp. The other main theological group in the time in Jerusalem were the Sadducees. Now, one of the doctrinal differences, the beliefs between the Sadducees and the Pharisees, is that the Pharisees believed in a resurrection of the dead. The Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection of the dead. What does that mean? Good question. That means they basically believed, just like an atheist in the world, you die and that's it. What happens after death? Nothing. Period. End of story. Like the tombstone. Born this year, died this year, there's that little blip in between, that dash, that's it. So what you do between now and when you die, that's it. There is no afterlife. The Sadducees were Jews and they believed that? They also did not believe in angels or a spirit. They didn't believe in the spiritual realm. It's like, they had the same Bible? Yeah, they did. So there was a big difference between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Paul, being a Pharisee, please understand, he understood that there would be a resurrection of the dead. In other words, at the end of time, there's going to be a resurrection of the just. They get resurrected at the end of time, and they live into or unto eternal life. There's going to be a resurrection of the dead that are the unjust. We could say this side of the cross of Christ, those that didn't have their sins paid for by Jesus, Messiah. Resurrection of them unto eternal damnation. We read in the book of Revelation that on Judgment Day, the Great White Throne Judgment Day, they're going to be placed in a lake called what? Lake of Fire. And they're going to burn how long? Forever and for eternity. Yeah, that's bad news. So the Pharisees believed in a resurrection after death. Life after death, you might say. But in a Jewish form. Okay, not just, oh, we're going to come back. There's a regeneration. Some people believe in reincarnation. Buddhists believe, oh, if you did good in life, you come back a better animal. You did bad, maybe you come back as a slug or something like that, right? A crab. There is no reincarnation. That's it. Just your life, game over after you die. And then what happens? Then comes judgment day. It's appointed for men to die once and then judgment. So the good thing about the Pharisees, and remember, your doctrine, your beliefs inform your actions, okay? Your doctrine informs your actions. That's why it's extremely important for us to know and read the Bible, especially know it, the entire Bible within the context. Your doctrine informs your actions. So the Sadducees, because they did not believe in a life after death, when they heard about somebody resurrecting from the dead, did they believe it? Uh-uh. So although they murdered Jesus on a cross, like, nah, that guy didn't come back to life. Why? Because your doctrine informs your actions. And we know that in the Bible, it declares that after the resurrection, guess what happened with many of the Pharisees? They actually got saved, including the most famous one, this guy, Saul, who we call Paul. Why? Because your doctrine informs your actions. So he looked at it as a Pharisee, as Jesus resurrecting from the dead is the completion of the doctrine we already knew the Bible's telling us. It was proof of a life after death. This is something we got to be excited about, church. Amen? Because the fact that Jesus died and resurrected, it's proof that God's word is correct. It's proof there is a life after death. And the people in the New Testament actually saw it and recorded it. One of them being Paul himself. So being a Pharisee, Paul knew the Pharisees believed in the resurrection of the dead. And it's thought that Paul now sees, hey, there's one group of Pharisees, one group of Sadducees. Here's my chance. It's thought that he is doing probably how you and I would, just at the gut level. Man, I've been out for years in these Gentile nations. We see all these godless people in these idol-worshipping countries. They're getting saved. In his heart, he knew doctrine. He was a Pharisee, and reportedly, he was actually on the Sanhedrin. That's like the Supreme Court. He knew a lot of these people that were in the crowd, too, as he's speaking. And you'd imagine his heart would be like just you and me. Like, oh, but God, can you please save my family? Can you please save so-and-so, uncle so-and-so, auntie so-and-so, my little relatives? And you'd imagine his heart being like you and me. Oh, here's my chance now. Now I can share with the Pharisees that there's somebody that completed our doctrine. So he's screaming out here in the crowd. Look at this in verse 6 again. Men and brethren! Why would he call them that? Some would say this would be a disrespectful way to address the audience. Oh, but he was a Pharisee, and if he was on the Sanhedrin, this is his peeps. Okay, if I could say it in today's language, these are his people. Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, concerning the hope. There is a hope in the resurrection. Concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged. That's all he got out. And when he said that, there's another riot that erupted. So being a Pharisee, Paul had his beliefs correct. Again, they believed in the resurrection of the dead. And now with Jesus being resurrected, and with eyewitnesses, at one time Jesus resurrected, and can you imagine 500 people at that one time seeing Jesus, and it gets recorded. And other times he's appearing, listening to the crowd, right? Remember one time the disciples were there, minus Judas, the 12 disciples, minus Judas, they were there. Judas wasn't there, Judas Iscariot, and also Thomas wasn't there. Remember that story? And then later on they're like, yo, Thomas, you missed it, man, you weren't there. We saw Jesus. You remember what Thomas said? Yeah, I want to see it, right? You seen it? I want to see it, man. And then Jesus appears right then, as if he was like eavesdropping, right? As he's listening. And what do you get out of that? Yes, everything we say and do, God hears. And also Jesus is here right now. You can't see him physically. Spiritually, with the body of Christ being assembled, he is here as well, amongst through you guys. But he appears to Thomas. Hey, Thomas, put your hand here and here. And so you and I got to understand that Jesus is alive, that we serve a living Lord. Amen? We serve a living Lord. So Paul, it seems, wanted his brethren to be saved. Now, how do you know that, Drew? If you're taking notes, here's what Paul wrote previously to this time in Romans chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Romans 10, 1 and 2. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Listen to that. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. So what perhaps might be happening here in Acts 23 is Paul's maybe saying, now's my chance. Here's my open door. I'm going to give them the knowledge. Jesus is resurrected. Hey, brethren, just like we believe. And the Sadducees, phooey. And they start this debate. I imagine, this is speculation because it's not written exactly here, but when you're tracking and you're looking and studying this contextually through this book, that's why it's great to study and teach through the entire Bible, you get the context of the text, amen? And you can imagine, like Paul, that his heart would be like how mine is. I look at this and go, this is my chance, but now they're just debating. You ever see an open door or something that you think God's having you step into, you open your heart and your mouth, and then it's like, oh, man, I blew it. Any of you guys feel like that? Okay, I do. I do all the time. Actually, my wife could tell you sometimes that's almost every Sunday. And so sometimes you sit there like, oh, Lord, I feel like I blew it. So Paul saw, it seems, many Gentiles accept salvation through Jesus. Perhaps he's thinking, finally, here's my big chance. The Jews already know about Jesus being crucified. They just don't know and they don't believe Jesus being what? Resurrected. And that's what the Pharisees had as a belief already. But then what's happening? Paul's causing another riot. So I think if I were Paul, I'd be so bummed out at this point that I might be going into what we call a depression, a discouragement. Can anybody feel for that? Would that be anybody else? That would be me, if we get real. That's like half of you guys can understand that. Okay, so if that's the case, then at least in my mind and heart, this is where I think Paul perhaps may have been. I say may have been. So in my mind, I'd be thinking, as you see the Sadducees and your brethren, the people that you knew, your peeps, the Pharisees, you see them arguing, and in your mind, you might be thinking like how I imagine Paul's like, no, you guys got it all wrong. Because now they're debating, and he's wanting, this is his chance, perhaps. He didn't have an audience with the Pharisees, now he does. Perhaps this is his chance. Perhaps he's just thinking, no, you're getting it wrong. I don't want you to debate doctrine. I need you to understand, like he wrote in Romans, they have a zeal, but they don't have the knowledge. Let me bring you the knowledge and the understanding. But they're just using it now to fight each other. It's like this big family dinner, you get together and it's like, somebody brings up religion or politics, right? Some, they say two of the things you don't talk about with your relatives, right? Unless it's like this, relating the family of God. Somebody brings up politics, So I'd imagine his heart is getting kind of a little bummed out. But there is a life after death, and Jesus, Messiah, resurrecting from the dead is proof of that. Amen? Proof of that. I want to touch upon that. I want you to think of this, even as Paul understood this, and it was preached by Paul and us today. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is part of the gospel, the good news of salvation through Jesus. He didn't just die on a cross and stay dead. He was buried according to the scriptures, resurrected according to the scriptures. That's part of the gospel message. But the Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection of the dead. So just in practical, logical reality, do you think the high priest at the time of Jesus dying and his resurrection, do you think the high priest and many of the Sadducees got saved? No, even as I mentioned, many of them did not. Do you think the Pharisees did believe after that? Yes. Why? Because they had the proper doctrine. They had a belief and it was correct. And Jesus was proof of that resurrection. Let's continue reading on here in verse 9. Acts 23, verse 9. So as they're screaming out, look at this in verse 9. Then there arose a loud cry, and the scribes of the Pharisees' party arose and protested, saying, we find no evil in this man. It's like, Thank you very much. Couldn't you have said that before you were trying to kill me? But if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. If you pick apart that exact statement, very succinct, what is that? Just one sentence with a semicolon. Really two sentences joined together. Whoever this was, this scribe of the Pharisees crying this out, he touches upon the three no-nos. This is how you know he's just using this to fight and debate against the Sadducees. He mentions spirits, right, which the Sadducees don't believe. He mentions angels, which Sadducees be like, oh, come on, there's no angels. There's no spirits. There's no spiritual realm. And after Paul mentions the hope and the resurrection, they're like, ooh, now the Pharisees are empowered. So this obviously started a fight. Look at this in verse 10. But if, again, verse 9, but if a spirit or angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. Okay? Them is fighting words, you would say, for a Pharisee to say that, against the Sadducees. Why? Because the Pharisees are making that statement as if to say, you Sadducees, you're not with God. God believes in a resurrection, and God believes in spirits, and God believes in angels. You guys don't. Not fight against God. That's basically what he's saying. Verse 10, now when there arose a great dissension, that means a riot, okay? The commander, this is a Roman commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring him into the barracks. Again, the barracks is the Antonia fortress. So this guy, the commander, he was fearing not just because, oh, poor guy, he's going to get killed, but also as a Roman commander, the one that was in charge, he was the commander in charge. It was his jurisdiction. He was responsible for Paul's safety. He's the mastermind behind this. Okay, you Jews come in here. Paul, let me set you down. And you guys tell me why you guys want to kill him. What's the beef? What's the deal? And all of a sudden, oh, riot breaks out. They're going to kill him. I got to pull him out. What happens if he gets killed? The commander might get killed by the Roman government. You see the problem there, the dilemma. So he brings him back now into the Antonia fortress. So now this is the third riot, it seems, that Paul caused in a matter of about a day or so. It's like three. I don't know about you guys, but my causing riots is not that bad. But imagine this. So the Roman commander is responsible for Paul as his prisoner. Paul. Imagine Paul now after like trying. It's like you want to do your best. Remember, as we study this in Acts, going contextually, it seems like every city that Paul went to, God was warning Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Even one guy came, I think his name is Agabus, gets Paul's belt, sits him down probably on the ground, ties up, like hog ties him, and says, this is what's going to happen for the guy that owns his belt. In other words, you're going to be bound. And Paul's like, none of these things move me. I got to get to Jerusalem. I want to get there quickly. Why? Perhaps as we read in Romans, because he wants the Jews to get saved. These are his relatives. You get saved out of something, and you're like, man, now you have a heart of compassion, right? Empathy for those that are part of your family or those that you knew. So he's wanting them to get saved. He quickly goes to Jerusalem, but, oh, man, this is a mess now. I'm trying. He's only here for a short while. Causes three riots. So imagine yourself, put yourself in his shoes or sandals. How would you be? How would you feel? Just feel that. It helps sometimes for biblical interpretation and understanding to insert yourself into the picture, okay, in the scriptures, and see. This is not just a story like some dead book, but this is a real person. God's warning him over and over, don't go there. He gets there. He's wanting to, it seems like, preach the gospel to the Jews to get them saved, like we learn in Romans, that's his heart. He wants to do that. But now he's causing three riots. How would you feel? Would you be having a good day? Would you be bummed out? Who here would be encouraged? Raise your hand if you feel like you'd be encouraged. Like, yes, look what I did. We're stirring them up. People are going to be talking about me for decades. Who would be discouraged? That'd be me. Truth be told, that'd be me. And I think this is probably where Paul was at. I believe Paul would have been discouraged at this point. Why? So when we talk about context, I want us to look at the very next verse. Look at verse 11. And this is why I'm calling this message today, Encouragement for Weary Hearts. So maybe you're here today, maybe you're feeling weary. Maybe you're serving God like Paul. Maybe you're doing what you think Jesus wants you to do, trying to get people saved, and maybe you're feeling discouraged. If that's you, then Jesus has a word for you. I want to display this here before we read verse 11. Here's something that Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 28 to 30. He says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I love that promise. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So if you're feeling like your heart is weary, or maybe you're feeling discouraged, like I'd imagine Paul to be, then Jesus has a word for you. Maybe that's why you're here. Or maybe that's why you're listening today. Look at this in verse 11. Again, context is king for biblical interpretation. Context is king, is what we say, for proper biblical interpretation. Why does that matter? Because if you can understand perhaps where Paul was at, then you could greatly understand why Jesus said what he says here in verse 11 to Paul. Look at this in verse 11. "But the following night the Lord stood by him and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome.'" Now, why is this important? I'm going to say and state this. I believe there's four big things. I'm going to show this on the display. I believe there's four big things that we should see and learn here. This might help you in your situation, whether now or definitely sometime in your life. Encouragement, first thing. So Jesus, what does he say? "Be of good cheer, Paul." Be of good cheer. Now this word, "be of good cheer," it's a command. I'm going to show you this. I pulled this screen capture from my Bible study software, Tharseo. Tharseo. Big deal. This is not going to be a Greek class, but this one word is only used 8 times in the Bible. That's it. In the entire Bible, 8 times. 7 of the times, it's actually quoting Jesus saying this word, Tharseo. Only 1 time, it's used by someone else other than Jesus, and it's the disciples using it. And we'll get into this in just a bit. This word, Tharseo, is also a command in the original language. "Paul, I command you, have courage." Now, why would Jesus have to command him? You already know that he's not sitting there like you read Philippians 4. "Rejoice in the Lord always." He's in prison writing that. Later on, he'll write that. "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I say rejoice. You think he's in that mood at that time? No. Because then Jesus wouldn't have to tell him, "Be of good cheer," or "I command you to be encouraged." Folks, when Jesus comes on the scene and uses this word, the 7 times he uses it, typically he's using it to tell someone, "Be encouraged." Why? Because they're feeling discouraged. And this is where I believe Paul was. "Man, I tried my best. I blew my big chance. I was in a rush to get to Jerusalem. And Jesus, you kept telling me over and over, prophesied through all these prophets, they're not going to accept you, Paul. You're going to be in prison. And look at me now. I'm in a Roman prison. I was in the Gentile nations. I'm going to get back to Jerusalem to be with my countrymen. And now I'm there. I'm in the fort. I'm in the Antonia fortress with these Gentiles. What did I do wrong?" I'd imagine that's where his heart was. That's why contextually, I believe Jesus says, "Be of good cheer, Paul." Now this word, "be of good cheer," it could mean be of good comfort. It could mean to be of good courage. And it comes from a word that means courage or confidence or even boldness. So in other words, because this is a command, Jesus is commanding Paul, you must have courage. Again, when you study the Bible and you look at the context of the text, when someone like Jesus says this, it's just like how God tells in the book of Joshua, after Moses dies, 30 days they're mourning his death. God's like, "Moses is dead 30 days. Get over it, dude. Let's get up and go." And what did he tell him? "Be strong and courageous." Why? Because Joshua's probably feeling weak, not strong. And he's telling him, "Be courageous." Why? Because he's probably feeling discouraged. Probably thinking, I can't lead the people. There's like 2 million people out there, God. I'm dragging my heels. I don't want to go forward. These people are expecting me to have a relationship with you like Moses did. He got to talk to you, see you face to face. I don't have a relationship with God like that. You imagine him being weak and discouraged. So what does God do? He tells him over and over. And even the crowd, the people say, be strong and courageous. So when you look at the context of the text many times, you can understand why Jesus says here in Acts 23 verse 11 now, Paul, I command you, be courageous. Be encouraged. So the thing I want to point out first here is the fact that I love this in the original language. How it's used, this word, tharseo, it's used in original language. Jesus is the main one that uses it. It's only used 8 times. When you do a word study on this, it's spoken each time to encourage and comfort someone that's, listen to this, someone that's going through pain, someone that's crying out to Jesus for mercy. Maybe that's someone here. Someone that needs healing. Maybe that's someone here. It's spoken when someone simply needs encouragement and comfort from Jesus. Maybe that's someone here listening. Or someone that simply needs to remember to trust in Jesus. So what does Jesus say to you? Tharseo. Be of good comfort. Or be encouraged. When Jesus saw the paralytic lying on a bed in Matthew 9 verse 2. You know the story that the dudes, his friends, let him down. His friends are probably like, I want you to heal him. And what does Jesus tell him? He says, son, tharseo, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. Like, no, heal the guy. What does he tell him? What he needs to hear. Because like, the guy has probably a lot of internal healing first. The sin issues, those are the eternal issues. Be of good cheer. Be encouraged. Your sins are forgiven you. When Jesus is walking on water and the disciples were freaking out, who here would be freaking out if you see Jesus walking on water? You're like, ah! You work on the water all your life. Ah, roll faster, Peter, come on. You'd be freaking out. So in Matthew 14, verse 27, yeah, I'm going to die. Matthew 14, 27, what does Jesus say? Tharseo. He says this word. That's the exact word. Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. You'll find that also in Mark 6, verse 50. So Jesus says this word to comfort them and to extinguish their fears. Maybe someone needs to hear that. When Jesus is teaching the disciples that they'd have tribulation for being a disciple, in John 16, verse 33, Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but, tharseo, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So Jesus says this to comfort them and to remind them that he's what? That he's the overcomer. So as soon as you hear, in this world you have tribulation, you're like, forget this, man, I want to quit. But he says what? Tharseo, be of good cheer, but be encouraged. Why? I've overcome the world. You need to hear that and know that. When Jesus is speaking to the woman, you guys remember the story, the woman that had the issue of blood, bleeding for how long? 12 years. Think of that. Spent all her money, went to the doctor, she's worse off. That's like many of us today, right? You'll find that in Matthew 9, verse 22, Jesus turns around, and when he saw her, he says what? He says this, tharseo. He says, be of good cheer, daughter. Be encouraged. Your faith has made you well. And the woman was made well from that hour. You also find that in Luke 8, verse 48. So Jesus says this word to comfort her in her healing. He might say that to you or to me. And the one time the disciples use this word was when Jesus commanded his disciples. You guys know the story of blind Bartimaeus crying out, son of David, have mercy. And his disciples like, shut up, man. We're doing something. Go in places, man. They actually tell him, shut up, be quiet. He cries out what? All the more, right? Son of David, have mercy. He's crying out to Jesus for mercy. Please hear the context. He's crying out to Jesus for mercy. And what does Jesus do? He tells his disciples to bring him. So Mark 10, verse 49, this is the one time the disciples use this word. The disciples said to bring, or said to blind Bartimaeus, they said this word, tharseo. The only time the disciples used it. Be of good cheer. Rise, he is calling you. And I want to say that today. Maybe there's someone here, maybe you need to hear this word, tharseo. Be encouraged. Be of good cheer. Maybe you're crying out to Jesus for mercy. maybe you're just weary and heavy laden, then Jesus has a word for you. What does he say? Be of good cheer, tharseo. Rise, he's calling you. The second thing I want to point out here, there's four things. We're going to go quickly through this here now. Second thing is acknowledgement. So he encourages him, be of good cheer, Paul, and acknowledgement. Notice what he says, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem. Folks, when you're serving Jesus, especially someone like Paul, he's probably sitting there, I'd imagine being depressed in his heart, being bummed out and discouraged, going, man, I blew it. You know, the worst critic, who's the worst critic in the world? Point. Where's the worst critic in the world? You got to know this. This is a maturity as a Christian or as a human being in the world. Point. Who is the worst critic in the entire world? Point with two hands so everybody can see. You got to know that. The internal critic. Do you know that? You got to know that. There's something within our fallen nature where ourselves, the flesh, you would call it, has something where we gravitate quickly and easily towards the negative. Any of you guys know that? Every single person. So when you find someone that's actually positive in life, in a Christian sense, guess what you know about them? They tapped into Jesus, the overcomer, so they can be an overcomer. And they choose to be positive. You have to rebuke yourself all the time. Because I imagine Paul sitting there now in the Antonia fortress going, man, I'm never getting out of here now. This stinks. I should have stayed with the Gentiles. Those guys are right. I imagine him going, oh, Agabus, I wish I could talk to you now. Sorry, dude. Or the others that prophesied. You go to Jerusalem, don't go, Paul. They're going to kill you. Don't go. I imagine him just going, man, I should have listened. Man, I blew it. And now Jesus comes on the scene and says, for as you've testified for me in Jerusalem, wait a second. What is Jesus doing? He's acknowledging him. And folks, why I want to say this is because you cannot look to other people for the acknowledgments, the affirmations. Why? You ain't going to get it. You're just not going to get it. Please understand that. I'm not being negative on that. I'm just telling you the flat-out truth. You know, when I first came to New York City, I remember meeting with some pastors. One of them, I met with a pastor here in Queens, and he just had an old, really old guy, real gruff in his faith. I just imagine him just kind of like Elijah. He's real gruff, really direct. He's like, rebuke, rebuke. It's just how he was with me. And me being a younger pastor, I just, yeah, bring it on. Tell me, exhort me. I remember him telling me a couple of things. One of them is this. Hey, you believe God moved you here? Great. Stay here. Why? Because he says, I've seen a lot of people come, and all these Christians, they come here. God answers their prayers, and guess what? Then they move out to the suburbs. They move out to Long Island. They move to New Jersey. They move upstate. He says, you believe God's called you here? Stay here. I remember him telling me that. I'm like, yes, sir. Because he said, I see it all the time. And I can imagine that actually happens, right? You pray, God blesses your prayers, like, oh, I got a degree, I got a job now. Guess what? Oh, I got more stuff for my stuff. I got to have a bigger place for my stuff. You know what happens, right? Our sister just moved to a new apartment. It's like, yes. But you remember when you got nothing, you're just praying, like, oh, Jesus, thank you. I have my Bible. Thank you. And he starts answering your prayers, blessing your life. Now you have integrity. And that becomes a challenge. Okay, so I remember this guy telling me, okay, you believe God's got you here as a Christian? Stay. Second thing he told me was don't look for affirmation from people. And I look back, I'm like, that's good advice. I remember he just looked at me and just spit it straight. He says, don't look for affirmation from people. You know what? You ain't going to get it. You're not going to get it here. In the ministry, you're not going to get it, especially not in New York. People are going to tell you what they think. You don't got to guess. A lot of times, you're stupid. Get out of my face. California, they might sugarcoat a little more. Like, I don't really like what you're saying. Out here, like, you're stupid. Forget about it. You're stupid. I'm just saying, you will get it, direct from people. Don't look for people to affirm you. Look to the Lord. Amen? Amen. So that was good advice. It's weathered me throughout the years now and 20 years out here. But it is true. But when you look to the Lord, I believe it's important that just like Paul, you got to look to Jesus reassuring you and acknowledging you. Why? Because I'd imagine Paul is probably steeped in depression at this point. Probably bummed out at least. And for Jesus to say this, that look what he says. As you have testified for me in Jerusalem. Those are like pick me up kind of words. Hey, Paul, you didn't blow it. You testified for me in Jerusalem. I see that. I acknowledge that. So look for those affirmations. After all, we know after we die, we want to hear what? Well done, good and faithful servant. We want the Lord Jesus Christ to affirm us, not the people in the world. Be careful of that. So in ministry, it's easy to get discouraged. I'd imagine this is where Paul was at. By the way, in Revelation, you'll see in Revelation 2 and 3, the seven churches, every single one of those churches, Jesus tells them a little bit about himself. Then he says what? I know your works. He says that seven times to all seven of those churches. I know your works. And then he gives each of them a specific plan of action to take. The next thing I want to look at here is, what is Jesus doing with Paul and maybe doing with some of you? Focus. Focus. I'm convinced when he says this, you must also bear witness. What is he doing? He's probably getting what you and I, if I can understand in just logical reality, if I'm bummed out sitting in the Antonia Fortress, 600 Gentile Roman soldiers around me, knowing I ain't getting out of this place, I'm bummed out. I caused three riots, although I tried to preach the gospel to the Jews. It's like, three for three, Paul. Okay, I'd imagine that I'd be focusing on what? On my failures. Is there anybody here? Most of the time you're going to focus on your failures, aren't you? But here's what Jesus would do. He's going to affirm you. He'll acknowledge what you're doing for him. But also want to refocus you. Why? So you don't focus on your failures. Folks, learn from your failures. Make them stepping stones in life. Don't make them roadblocks. Amen? And Jesus will tell you, even like he does with Paul here. It's like, you're not over yet. You go home, you're going to die when I want you to die. You're not done yet. I still got a mission for you. Don't let the devil put you on the shelf. He can't do that. You will do it to yourself. Any of you know that? He can't force you. He'll try to get you. He'll tempt you. But you're going to put yourself out. But notice what Jesus says. As you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness. You will bear witness, Paul. Stop focusing on your failures. Focus on your future. Does that make sense? This is what I see here that he's doing. By helping Paul to focus on his future, Jesus is also simultaneously helping Paul to not focus on what? His failures. Not focus on himself. Because he's probably bummed out. Like how you and I would be. Oh man, I blew it. Three for three. Struck out. I caused three riots. So how many times, think about this, you and I think we've blown it with God. Oh, I blew it. Anybody ever feel like that with God? I blew it. I know you're the God of second chances. There are songs, there are poems, there's preachings about that. But I'm here in my self-pity party. I invite you to my self-pity party, but Jesus don't show up. He won't. You know why? He's not going to have pity for, oh, yes, you failed. Oh, stay there. He's not going to do that. I don't know if you notice that in your own prayers. I have a challenge in that. Sometimes I bring my own pities to, oh, Lord, but don't you know this? Don't you know I'm working for you? Don't you know? Blah, 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 blah. I love the fact that he doesn't sit there and coddle me in the flesh. He can't do that. Why? He's not going to minister to the flesh. God's going to come to do what? Crucify the flesh, right? Have you not focused on yourself, not focused on your failures? After all, Jesus said, if you want to come after me, you want to be my disciple, you do a three-step process. What is that? Step one. Deny yourself. Not embrace yourself. Deny yourself. Second, take up your cross. Luke 9:23, he says what? Daily? Daily. Take up your cross daily. And Christianity is such a daily battle, isn't it? Anybody know that? Amen? A daily battle. Guess where the battle is mostly? We want to be like Eve and blame the devil. The devil made me do it. The devil's like, yeah, I'll take credit for that. It's you. It's your sinful nature. You do it to yourself. I'll take the credit for it, is what I'd imagine him say. It's not the devil's fault many times. Many times it's whose fault? It's that internal self-critic, isn't it? You convince you not to do. Do anybody know that? God tells you follow him. God tells you do something. You're like, oh no, but I don't have time. It's always like time and money. I don't have time. I don't have the money. I'm not good enough. Jesus isn't going to coddle the flesh. He's just going to have you focus on your future with him. So if we just keep sitting there and continually thinking on how we've blown it, unlike Paul in a Roman prison, we're going to keep ourselves in a mental prison of our own making. Any of you guys know that? Think about that. And the devil will be fine keeping you there, even taking the credit. So the human mind is wired to focus on the negative. You need to know that. It's part of our fallen nature. See, in the world, they'll just say, oh, there's good in all people. No, Jesus says, why do you call me good? There's only one good. Right? And the heart is evil, it's deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? So part of our fallen nature, according to the Bible, is this human mind that we have is wired to focus on the negative. So what does Jesus do? Jesus will have you refocus on the things that he wants you to do. He's going to point you to focus on the positive. And he's going to pick you up. You got to allow him to pick you up and give you a renewed focus. So this is what I see he's doing here with Paul. And maybe this is where someone's at today. I'm not sure. And maybe you don't need this today. Maybe you need this for something tomorrow or somewhere in the future. I'm definitely going to have to remember this at least once this week. But if that's you, I want to encourage you to focus on your future with Jesus and stop focusing on your failures. I'm going to say that again. Focus on your future with Jesus and stop focusing on your failures. Why? Making mistakes is part of life, right? Every mommy, every daddy knows that. Right? How many times do you think our kids try to stand? Dozens of times, right? And it's part of the strengthening process. We don't tell them, look at you. Two tries, you're out. You're never going to stand and walk. You keep encouraging them. And don't you know our Heavenly Father will do the same thing with us? Oh, but I fell 100 times. Get up. Let me pick you up. He's not going to have you, oh, yes, look at this. Let's have a pity party. Invite everybody to that. Yes. No, Jesus isn't going to come to that party. So the key is to learn from your mistakes. Let Jesus pick you up and keep moving you forward and keep yourself in loving accountability with others. The last thing I want to mention here that I see is also vision. Jesus gives them not just the focus, but vision. Think of this. Why vision? Jesus told Paul one word here. Look at this at the end of verse 11. He must bear witness where? Rome. Rome. I bet you'd be thinking like how I'm sure Paul would be. I'm going to die here in Jerusalem. So not only is he giving him focus, here's what I need you to do. Rome. He's giving him what? Vision, which gives you hope. I'm going to Rome. Woohoo! Send me on another mission, Jesus. You see how Jesus could take a mess of our lives and he makes, as we say, that message. He'll put you through a test. Through his strength, you get through it, and now it's a testimony. So the vision that Jesus gave him also contains a prophecy. Paul, you're going to go to Rome. I bet this picked him up. I bet this would be one of those things that took him out of discouragement to a point of now, wow, I got hope now. Wow, you're going to send me on another mission? Awesome. So in other words, he's telling Paul, you're not going to die here in Jerusalem. You're going to Rome. You may die in Rome, which we believe history holds that he did, but you're not going to stay here. This would have given Paul hope and vision. And I believe these words would have given Paul encouragement. So maybe someone here needs to know this. I'm going to close here with a word of prayer. I'm going to close this with a general word of prayer. We're over our time right now. Thank you for the grace for that. But maybe you're here and maybe you need these things from Jesus. Maybe you're not in a Roman prison, okay, with 600 Roman soldiers guarding you. But maybe you need encouragement. Maybe you need to focus not on your failures, but on your future with Jesus. Maybe you need him to renew that vision. Maybe it's not going to be Rome. Maybe it's here or whatever he's got you doing. But I want to close in prayer for us generally here. And if any of you want prayer, I'm going to simply ask that we would be the body of Christ. We'd pray for each other. Okay? Father in heaven, we thank you for this time. Lord, I thank you how you can take someone that was probably a weary traveler, someone like Paul, who maybe thought he blew it, causing 3 riots, although he seems like he wanted to preach the gospel. He wanted to get his brethren saved like he writes about in Romans. But maybe he's feeling bummed out and discouraged. And Lord, I know that's where many of us can be. I know that's where I've been so many times. And you pick me up each and every time, and I love you, and I thank you for that. But Lord, I know that you could do that, not just with Paul, but with each and every one of us. Father in heaven, prove yet again that you are the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Please continue to comfort each of our hearts. We do ask in Jesus' name. Amen.